For several weeks, we have been following the events and the conversations that are recorded in John chapter 7 and 8. And so you're going to want to find John chapter 8 this morning, beginning in about verse 31. These events in John 7 and 8 that we've been talking about for several weeks took place at the time during a feast. It was sort of like a Thanksgiving week for the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, and the city of Jerusalem. They were remembering God's great provision that he provided for them as he brought them out of slavery in Egypt and what's called the Great Exodus. And they were also thanking God for the harvest of that year and praying that God would continue to provide. So it's a wonderful celebration. It's a celebration of Thanksgiving. And we've seen, though, how at this particular feast in John 7 and 8, there was much conflict, much controversy over Jesus. At first, Jesus didn't go to the festival, the feast. He stayed back. But in the middle of the feast, he showed up. And he went straight into the temple and he began to teach. And two things happened when Jesus began to teach during this festival week in the temple in Jerusalem. And he was responded to with pushback from the people. And this is what happened. Jesus revealed more and more of himself. With every conversation, he went deeper and deeper into who he is and what he was there to do. And the second thing that happened was that Jesus exposed the false assumptions of the people related to their standing with God. He exposed them. The more he revealed of himself, the more he exposed the hardness of the hearts of these people in relation to him. So that by the time we get to the end of chapter 8, Jesus has laid out to them exactly who he is, calling for them to believe. And they, some of them, pick up stones to throw at him in rejection. So, a lot going on here. Jesus is revealed. Hearts are exposed. There's a call to faith. There's a rejection of Jesus. And the Word still speaks to us today. So listen for it. Stand with me in honor of God's Word. John 8:31. Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my Word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say we will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen from my father, and you do what you heard from your father." And the Jews answered him, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." And Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" And Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it. He is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be?" And Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our Father. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar, like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day, and he saw it and was glad." And the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old. How have you seen Abraham?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. This is God's word for us today. You may be seated. I wish you could feel for 1 minute what it feels like to be tasked with preaching something like that. As I prepare to preach from a passage particularly like this, my prayer is that the purpose for which Jesus said this in his day would be fulfilled in ours. Now, the situation in life may be different. These people are Jewish, and they have encountered Jesus for the first time in the first century, and they did so as descendants of Abraham. We'll get to that. We are not. But the human heart is the same. We all have a tendency to rely on something about ourselves. Whether we inherently possess it or we achieved it with great effort, we all have a tendency as human beings to rely on something about ourselves to give us a sense of security before God and among people. We shouldn't be surprised if what happened to these people happens today. And we can see and hear that they assumed something, and we can do that too. We can assume a right standing with God, a security, a salvation based on something that is called or considered Christian, and I put that in quotes. It might be a family history. It might be a church attendance. It might be a Judeo-Christian ethic, a worldview, something that we consider Christian, and then we rely upon it, all of that being important, as was being a Jew, by the way. It was important and it was good to be a Jew in Jesus' day. But all of these things not able to save us and to be set right with God. The assumptions that we have are wrong. They were then, they are now. The assumptions are replaced by the truth. The one who is true and right, revealed as the I Am is standing before these people, before us, before the world, calling us to believe in Him and receive His word to be saved, to have life, and to live. And things happen, you know. Things happen when Jesus' word lands on hearts that are prepared and opened by the Holy Spirit. And so, when I approach a text like this, that is my prayer, that the Holy Spirit would take the word and open our eyes, give us ears to see. Well, we're in the text, and as we've seen, it's a conflict section. John 7 and 8 are a conflict section. Everything that Jesus said is met with an objection. At least 10 times since this particular conversation started in verse 12 of John 8, at least 10 times in that long conversation, the pattern is repeated where Jesus makes a claim and the people say, objection. Objection is not just a lawyer thing. It's not just a religious thing. It's a human nature thing. John says, John 3:19, the light came into the world. The world loves darkness, so rejects the light. It's a human thing. But even though it's a human thing, we have to say in this text, the spotlight is on the religious people. It really is. There's no way around that. In this text, Jesus is speaking to the religious people of his day because they are Jewish. They are at a religious feast and celebration. They are actually in the temple precinct, and they brought Abraham into the discussion. They brought up Abraham as a way of objecting to Jesus. They brought up Abraham. They put Abraham out there in front to say, they're okay. We are the descendants of Abraham. We're included in the covenant relationship with God that he made with Abraham. We don't have what you need. We're already free. What do you mean telling us we need to be set free? The offspring of Abraham are free. We don't need Jesus. That's the reason they brought up Abraham. What they don't know is who Jesus is in relation to Abraham. What they see is Jesus talking, but what they're thinking is Abraham. What they don't know is the one who's talking to them has a relationship to Abraham, and that's the point. What's so important about Abraham? You might be new to all this. You're thinking, you know, we pick up in the middle of the Gospel of John, and there's this conversation going on between Jesus and religious people, and it is apparent that they're at each other at this moment, a lot of high tension, and they keep talking about Abraham, and so does Jesus. So what's so important about Abraham? Well, his story begins back in Genesis chapter 11, chapter 12, but we got to go back even further than that, so I'm going to give you a quick little history, okay? Hang on, it's going to be quick. Here it is, God created the heavens and the earth. And he created a man and a woman, and he put them in the garden. And he said, work, worship, fellowship, obey me, glorify God. And they sinned. When they sinned, it resulted in a curse on the creation, and it resulted in the change in the human condition, including the human nature. So that all people then, now, are sinners by nature and actually sin. All people, this is the setup of Abraham, by the way, all people are out of right standing with God. All people are in need of forgiveness and reconciliation before God and new life. The sin of these first people, Adam and Eve, is passed on to the human race, all of the human race. And time went on, things became so corrupt that God judged the earth and all in it with a flood. But he kept the human race alive through a man named Noah and his family. When the flood subsided, Noah and his family exited the ark. He exited with his sons and their wives, and they began again to populate the earth. As soon as that happens, immediately in Genesis, we get a list of the descendants of Noah, and their names are Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And by the time we get to the end of Genesis 11, so we're only 11 chapters into the Bible, we read that one of Shem's descendants is a man named Abram, whose name is changed to Abraham. Now we are at Genesis 12, and the story of Abraham begins. What is that story? God chose Abraham. Chose him. Made a covenant with him. God had a plan that Abraham wasn't clued into, but God chose Abraham to be a part of this plan. And he said to Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a great nation. These words are very important. Each one of them is very important. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a great nation. And through you, all of the families or nations or people groups will be blessed. And Abraham then was to follow the Lord only. Now why? That's what. But why did God do that? God did it because the human race is in sin. Human nature is corrupt. And the flood did not cure that. God's plan then was to choose a man, Abraham, to father a nation, Israel, through whom would come a Savior, Jesus, to atone for our sin on the cross and save a people for himself from all the nations, believers in Jesus. That is laid out in Genesis chapter 12. And by the time we get to Genesis 15, another very important phrase, it says, Abraham believed. He believed. That theme then, faith, is very important when we're going to Jesus' words. That faith, that theme of faith then runs throughout all of the Bible to say this is how we are made right with God. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as right standing before God. And so, when God raised up Abraham, the Jewish people came to be. Now it's a long and winding and complicated story in history of the Jewish people. And we don't have time to go through it all, but here we are in John chapter 8. And the Jewish people are saying to Jesus, as he's talking to them and he's calling them to believe in him, and they are saying, we belong to Abraham, we're his offspring, so we are fine without you. That's the summary of what just went down in John 8. We have Abraham as our father. We are fine without you. We are already free. So now we enter the conversation. Jesus says, verse 31, we'll just walk our way through the text. Jesus says in verse 31, if you abide in me, my word, if you abide in my word, you will know the truth. The truth will set you free. Verse 33, we are from Abraham. We're already free. We're his offspring. We're his bloodline. We're in the covenant. We're the covenant people. We're the chosen ones. We're fine. Without you, without your word. Jesus said in verse 34, you're not fine. You're not free. You're enslaved to sin. Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. And you're just like the rest of the human race in this respect. Now, okay, you got to feel this, all right? When you tell the chosen people that they are like the rest of humanity, objection. He says, you too must be set free by the Son. Now that's important. Son. A son starts back even before Abraham, but with Abraham, and it plays the prominent role. That's important, son. Abraham was promised a son. God said, I'm going to bless you. Through you, I'm going to bless the nations. And to do that, we're going to start with a son. The promise of a son, then, is what Abraham believed. When God said, I'm going to give you a son, that's what he believed. He believed God would provide the son. The purpose of the nation was to bring the son. The purpose of God bringing about the whole nation of Israel through Abraham was to bring up to the nations another son. Even the nation through whom the son would come, that's Israel, needed to be set free by that son. But instead, verse 37, the offspring of Abraham Instead, the offspring of Abraham, they are seeking to kill. Israel is seeking to kill the very Son of God who came through Abraham. He's not talking about Isaac. He's not talking about Jacob. He's talking about the Son of God. They want to kill him, Jesus says in verse 37. And then verse 38, Jesus, he makes a contrast. He says, I've seen and I say what my Father says and does. You have a different father. And Jesus is not talking about human fathers. He's not talking about human ancestors here. He's talking about God, the Father, and he's talking about their father, we'll get to, is the devil. They object. Verse 39, Abraham is our father. And Jesus answered, if Abraham is your father, then you would do what Abraham did. What did Abraham do? Skip all the way to verse 36 and it tells you. Abraham looked ahead. He saw the promise of the Son and he believed and he rejoiced. If God is your father, if Abraham is your father, then you would do what Abraham did. You would believe in me. Abraham believed in me, though he couldn't see me. He believed in the promise of me. And I'm standing before you, Jesus said, and you're not believing in me. And if Abraham was your father, you wouldn't seek to kill me. And they say in verse 41, wait a minute. I mean, they're backpedaling at this point. They don't know what to say to Jesus. And they say, we're not born of sexual immorality. We've got one father. Even God is our father. Now, they might be making a reference to something. There was, scholars believe, by this time, a false narrative going around, a rumor going around, a slanderous rumor going around that Jesus was illegitimate because Mary conceived him before she and Joseph got married. That may be what they're referring to. Or they might be thinking simply that Jesus is questioning whether or not they are actually Abraham's descendants. But whatever's going on, they appeal to God. I mean, you know, it's like if you can't go any higher, if you've got Abraham and he's not listening, God is our father then. And what they're doing is they're claiming God as their father through Abraham. That is the heart of the matter. Jesus is saying to them that God will be their father through him. Not through Abraham, through Jesus, through the Son of promise. And by the time we get to verse 42, I want you to follow as I read again, because this is really the heart of the whole discussion. Jesus says, if God were your father, you would love me. For I come from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord. God sent me. The Father sent me. Why don't you understand this? You can't bear to hear my word. And then, oh my goodness, you are of your father, the devil. Your will is to do your father's desires. He's a murderer from the beginning. He doesn't stand for the truth. He doesn't have any truth in him. He's a liar. He speaks out of his own character. I'm telling you the truth. You don't believe me. You can't convict me of sin. I'm telling the truth. Why don't you believe me? Whoever is of God hears my words. The reason you don't receive and hear my words is because you're not from God. Jesus is the Son of God who came from God. And he's saying, if God is your Father, you will love me. I want you to ponder this. I want you to ponder where Jesus puts himself in relation to Abraham, where Jesus puts himself in relation to God. If God is your Father, you will love me. It's the most simple statement. It has nothing to do with any of their background, any of their biology. It has nothing to do with anything about them. If God is your Father, you will love me. You will love the Son of God, the promised Son of Abraham. You will love me, Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. Ponder this. It's the simple, basic truth. Grace, Paul said, grace be to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. If you belong to Abraham and if God is your Father, you will love me. But because of the state of your heart, Jesus goes on, verse 43, because of the state of your heart, you're hardened by sin, self-righteous, you're closed to your need. You can't bear to hear my word. Why did Jesus say in John 3, you must be born again? Because something must happen in our hearts and in our minds, in our lives, to open us up to receive the Word, else we can't bear it. Our sinful nature cannot bear the Word of Christ. We must be born again to be opened up by the Spirit to be able to receive the Word. Jesus says in verse 44, because you reject me and my word, you seek to kill me. And by seeking to kill me, you show who your true father is. The devil. He is a liar and he is a murderer. Did you know that was in the Bible? Did you know that Jesus spoke these words? I mean, this is shocking. Verse 47, you're not of God. He's talking to the children of Abraham. He's talking to the descendants of Abraham, and he says, you are not of God. It's just, it's hard to believe. I'm telling you, if it wasn't there, I wouldn't believe he said it. He is telling these people they are of the devil, and they are not of God. Now you might think that he doesn't love them. That would not be true. This is why the gospel is like nothing else. Jesus loves these people. He doesn't hate them. Jesus longs for these people. He doesn't want to reject them. He's not trying to push them aside. And he loves them. His heart is broken for them. But he sees their heart. He sees their hardness. He sees that they're blind. He sees that they've been relying on something other than the faith of Abraham to set them right with God, to the point that they are totally and utterly rejecting him, the Son of God, standing before them. And so he has to say things like, it's your father, the devil. Not because he's trying to shock them, but because it's true. But it is a shock, nonetheless. How can this be? I mean, I don't know if we're entering the sense of these words. How can this be that the descendants of Abraham are being spoken to like this from Jesus? Well, they're humans. And they have human nature. And it's sinful. And it's self-exalting. And this is what human nature does. Human nature, as we see in these people and we see in our own lives, can turn a good thing, like being the chosen people, the covenant people, the people of Abraham, the people of a purpose, the people who would be the blessing of the nations. This is a good thing. It's a good thing. But human nature turns a good thing into a point of pride. Human nature turns a good thing into a point of self-righteousness. In this case, a righteousness based on biology, descent. We're the descendants of Abraham. A self-righteousness based on being included in the covenant people of God through whom would come the Son of God to bless the nations. It becomes a point of pride for them. Listen, mercy's never a point of pride. This is by mercy. See, where did grace show up in the Bible? Grace showed up when God chose Abraham. Well, it showed up before that, but certainly it was when God chose Abraham. He chose him by grace. But oh, human nature takes grace and turns it into a point of pride and self-righteousness. That's exactly what's happening. And in their own sense of rightness, they can't hear that they're enslaved. Their own sense of rightness has become, for them, the point and the end of all things. And they say, it's secured through Abraham. Our standing in Abraham is right, so we don't need anything else. They miss the point of Abraham. The whole point of Abraham and the covenant that God made with Abraham is this. It is this. It is to get to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The whole point of being Abraham's offspring, the covenant people, was to believe, as Abraham did, that the Son of God was coming and has come now standing before him. The whole point of being the chosen nation was to be the nation through whom would come the Son of God to bless the nations. They missed the fact that Abraham believed God's promise of a son, and that it was on the basis of Abraham's faith that God set Abraham right with him. They're missing the point that they must believe to belong. There's the point. We must believe to belong. We must believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to be God's people and for God to be our Father. They missed it, and instead, they depended on bloodline, ancestry, religious observance, belonging to the covenant people, and things like this, not on faith in Jesus. And we see Paul saying the same thing about them later in the book of Romans, when he says that it's spiritual sonship by faith that matters. We'll finish the text and then draw some conclusions. Verse 48, they accused Jesus of having a demon. This is a tough day. This is a hard, hard, eternal, weighty conversation. They accused Jesus of having a demon, of being a Samaritan. To them, that was a bad thing. Jesus continues to evangelize them. This is what's happening here. You know that, don't you? Jesus is evangelizing. That doesn't look like any evangelism I've ever heard. We had a little booklet back in the day, you know, point one, God loves you. Point two, you're special. I don't know, just stuff like that. This does not sound like evangelism, but it is. Jesus is doing evangelism through the exposition of the heart. He is exposing the human heart. Once again, verse 56, they push him back. Before verse 56, Abraham's our father. Then once again, verse 56, Jesus says to them, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Abraham believed in what was to come. It's a confusing passage, but it basically means this, that God promised Abraham that he would bless him through a son, through his son, bless, then a nation would come, and through that nation would come a blessing to the nations. And Abraham said, a son is coming, and he trusted God, he believed him, and he looked ahead, and he had joy over what was to come based on what God promised. It's faith. And then we come to the end of the text, and it says this, verse 57. So the Jews said, you're not yet 50 years old. How have you seen Abraham? Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. You say, is that bad grammar? And we say, it's the most beautiful theology. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. It's the ultimate revelation. I am. You know, that came from the first time it shows up in the Bible, Exodus chapter 3. Moses is standing before a burning bush, and God is telling Moses to go deliver my people from slavery in Egypt. And Moses says, I don't know who to tell them sent me. And God said, tell them I am sent me. This time it's not a burning bush. It's the Son of God who's standing in the temple before these people who are chosen by God through Abraham. And he's saying, I am. I exist. I am God. I am eternal. No beginning, no end, always. I am the sovereign over all things. I am standing here in front of you, and I have been I am since before Abraham was. It's the ultimate revelation of Jesus Christ. It either means something or it means nothing. He is standing here making a claim. And then there's the ultimate exposure. They pick up stones. They're going to throw stones. Can you imagine if Moses would have gotten a bucket of water and tried to pour it on the bush? You're going to throw stones at him. It's the ultimate exposure of the human heart. Please hear, human heart, not their heart. Human heart. Ultimate consequences. Look at the last words. Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. He left the temple. Augustine said, as Jesus flees from the stones of men, woe to those from whose heart of stone God flees. Their hard hearts are void of God. In rejection of Jesus, they're off to plan the cross, unaware that the cross is the plan of God. That his son would become the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. Now, it didn't end well that day, but that day was not the end either. Jesus will continue until he gets his will done. What do we draw from this very challenging, weighty passage of Scripture? A few things. One, Jesus is the point. The point of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Israel has always been Jesus Christ. The point of the prophets was Jesus Christ. It all comes down to this. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, standing in the temple on this day, is the promised Son, the Son of God, who through his work on the cross saves sinners, in whom we must believe to be saved. We must hear his words and receive them. Any and all discussion of religion, heritage, blessing, standing before God that does not center on Jesus Christ is missing the point and is the basis of all false assumptions on the part of people. It is through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone that a person is reconciled to God. It is through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone that God becomes the Father of anyone, Jew and Gentile alike. A second thing we see is that true spiritual sonship with God as our Father by faith in Jesus Christ is what matters. This is what matters. Bloodline does not matter. Community belonging does not matter. There are not two ways to God. It is not ancestry for some and faith for others. Nor is spiritual sonship based on being a part of the human race. It is by faith in Jesus Christ alone. And even today, many in the Christian community have become like the Jews of Jesus' day. It's very possible that many in the Christian community, in the community, believe that belonging, not faith, is the basis of right standing before God. Because it's a human tendency to turn something good, like belonging to a good community, but to turn something good into a point of pride, into a point of self-righteousness, and to depend on it to make one right with God. The gospel makes it very clear that the faith of Abraham made him right with God, and all who are right with God must have his faith, that is faith in the Son of God, and his name is Jesus Christ. There were unbelieving Jews in Jesus' day, and so there are unbelieving church members today. What are you resting your hope on? What are you resting your salvation on? Let Jesus expose our hearts. Let Jesus challenge your assumptions that being good or belonging to the right something is going to make you right with God. And don't resist that exposure. Don't resist that challenge. There's only one way to God, and that's through humility and faith. It's down. It is before the cross. It is, I have a need. It is, I can't do this. I have nothing. And exposure brings us to that point of, I have nothing to offer God. Nothing. Exposure is what brings us to that. Let it happen in your life so that you will cry out for mercy. The sign that our father is the devil is pride that will not receive the word of Jesus and Jesus himself and repent and call out and believe. But the sign that God is our father is faith and love for Jesus Christ. And then we see that Jesus is standing. He's standing before the world today, and he is saying the same thing. I am. So here's how we pray. Let's pray that there would be an awakening, a spiritual coming to life among church-going people. Let's pray that among people who may carry the title, among church-going people, there would be a coming to life of people who don't yet know Christ through faith alone. Because we love. We pray because we love, because Jesus loves. And let's pray for an ingathering of Jewish believers to Jesus Messiah. Because we love. Because Jesus loves. And while we're at it, let's pray that among Muslim people groups around the world who also claim Abraham as their father, there would be a turning to the Lord Jesus Christ because he loves and because we love. These words apply to all. They apply to us. Father in heaven, thank you today for Jesus.